You know, I think sometimes there's things that are climactic and then what's next? You know, like Christmas, like Easter, a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. And last week was amazing as we filled the room with tables and had lots of friends and family join us, and then had testimonies and then had baptisms. It was super exciting. It's like, how do you follow that up? Wouldn't that be cool to have that every week? And it, maybe some of you came ready for like a great breakfast or something. And we have some great goodies and coffees back there. But it just, how do you follow that up? And I think, how did Jesus follow that up? You know, last week we talked about knowing the resurrection. Knowing the resurrection, you just start out believing that Jesus rose from the dead, that it happened, the resurrection happened. Knowing the resurrection is both understanding the death and the resurrection. Why Jesus had to die for us, for our sins, and bring us reconciled relationship with God. And what his resurrection means for us to be able to look forward to, that this world is not the end. Knowing the resurrection changes my future. It is, some of us sometimes don't have very good futures to look forward to. Knowing that God is the one who established our future. Knowing the resurrection changes my heart. I have hope because of the Holy Spirit. There's some things that God addresses that changes who I am. And knowing the resurrection is my relationship with God. You know, how do you follow that up? You know, just thinking about, obviously there's lots of things that you can talk about when knowing the resurrection is. But I just want to, I think about this Sunday and want to just follow up that amazing gift of the resurrection. Just unpack what it is that Jesus did after the resurrection. He didn't leave town. What did he do? To know the resurrection is to meet the resurrected Jesus. To know the resurrection. What happened that first morning? Let's read in how Mary meets the resurrected Jesus in John 20. John 20, beginning with verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Here Mary comes, and she meets Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, and she doesn't at first even recognize him. She is so heartbroken that this hope, this person that she put her hope in, has died. This Mary, and apparently Mary was a very popular name. There are so many Marys. This was Mary Magdalene, the Mary that Jesus had cast out seven demons. She was a changed woman. Jesus was somebody who respected women, who gave them conversation, and that culture was very male-dominated. They didn't even credit women with their testimony and what they said that Jesus did. Jesus valued women. And it says there were a lot of women that followed him and ministered to him and supported him. And there were women that were ones that were brave enough to be close to the crucifixion, and she was one of them. And she came and she's heartbroken. She sees this tomb. Everything she'd hoped for had been killed. And she comes back to that tomb early in the morning, ready to address it and to care for. And she finds that tomb empty. Can this situation get any worse? Not only have they killed my Jesus, now they steal his body? What is going on? And I just love the process of relationship that begins as Jesus says, who are you looking for? Who are you looking for? Mary. In the moment that Jesus says her name, there's recognition. There's recognition, that relationship. There's something different about his body and the way he looked, and we're not sure what that looks like, but there's a relationship that's established there that she knows in the tone of his voice, Mary. There's a settling that happens into her, and she immediately, she clings on to him, she grabs on to him, she is not going to let him go. And Jesus is like, hey, he's up, I can't breathe. He says, don't cling to me. Don't squeeze me. The word talks about just grasping, pinching, you know, those kind of hugs that you can't breathe. Jesus doesn't say don't. He tells her to let go of him, not because he's so holy, but because the resurrection isn't the end. He's not saying, hey, I've got to get back to the Father. I've got to move on from stuff. He says, let go of me because I want you to go tell your brothers. Go tell my brothers what it is that has happened, who you've had a conversation with. To me, it's fascinating that Jesus doesn't just go show himself to everybody. He shows himself first to Mary. And it's no small thing that it's a woman that sees Jesus first. It's no small things that she's the first one at the tomb. It says early in the morning, she gets up and she's distraught. She's spent the Sabbath day in quiet and mourning, and she's gone. She's the first one to show up to pursue Jesus, and he honors her. He says, Mary, go and tell my brothers. Jesus doesn't show up to everybody because there's an assignment. It's something that's hard for us to understand, but Jesus wants us to walk out of our faith. Because Jesus wants his disciples to believe what he said, not what they see. Because what we see is clouded sometimes. It's clouded by our unbelief, right? Mary's looking at the gardener and doesn't recognize it's Jesus. Because our expectations limit our vision. Our expectations keep us from seeing reality. That's why it's so important that we listen to what Jesus says. We believe what he tells us so that when things happen, we're like, oh my goodness, Jesus is here. Jesus is in the midst of what's going on. I don't want to allow my vision, my physical sight to limit, but to be focused on what Jesus says, what he's doing. If you know Jesus, if you've seen me, Mary, go and tell my brothers. Resurrected Jesus still knows you and loves you, Mary. He's alive. And as he ascends, and to me, another fascinating statement, I'm ascending. Does he say I'm ascending to my God? He says, my God and your God. To my Father and your Father. There's a relationship that is established with resurrected Jesus. We know Jesus is cool. We know Jesus is the Son of God. An amazing privilege that we get to call his God, our God. His Father, our Father. It's just baffling to understand that kind of relationship. Go and tell my brothers, not your brothers, my brothers, that even though these disciples are in distraught and in confusion, they're still his brothers. Go and tell them. You can trust that my going is not going to be the end, Mary. This is just the beginning. I think about all the people as we rehearse and going through the people that visited. And we were going to only look at two main ones, Mary and Peter. But if you look at how Jesus showed himself. He showed himself to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. They meet resurrected Jesus. Why them? They are on the road discussing what a messed up world this is. They're discussing how they thought Jesus was the Messiah. They're discussing how the chief priests had him killed. The ones that they'd look as the directors of the kingdom of God, of reflection of who God is, were the ones who had this man killed. The one they thought was a prophet. The one that they thought was going to be resurrected. And Jesus comes along, as you know the story. They're confused, and he begins to say, what's going on? What are you guys talking about? He says, are you so daft? Have you been in a cave to not know what's going on? Jesus speaks to their pondering and confused hearts about all that has happened. He comes and meets them. And Jesus also shows himself to the disciples. The disciples meet resurrected Jesus. As Jesus speaks to doubting hearts, and he shows up through locked doors, and he says, I'm not a ghost. Come touch me. Give me something to eat. And so he eats in front of them. He says, I'm not a ghost. So we know that there's something miraculous about his body. There's something different. That the body that was resurrected was not a flesh and blood body like you and I look at. There's something that looks different about it. There's something, you know, we all can do sci-fi, you know, imaginations of the, you know, the aberrations you see in movies, like they touch and their hand goes through. But this is different. It's solid, but yet it goes through walls. It's something beyond this earth, literally, right? That Jesus shows up to the disciples. He shows himself to Thomas. Thomas meets the resurrected Jesus. Because on that first night, day was when he met Mary. On that first day, that first Sunday, the first day of the week, he met those guys on the road to Emmaus. On that first week, he showed up to the disciples behind locked doors because they're a nervous wreck that the chief priests are coming and take them away and have them crucified. They're going to accuse them of stealing the body. They can't believe that Mary has seen Jesus. She's just a woman. She's just crazy. She just wants to see Jesus so bad. She just made all this up. They go and see an empty tomb, and they're still trying to ponder, trying to figure this out. He shows up to them, and Thomas isn't with them. One of the 11 disciples left isn't with them. And they tell him the story, and he's like, no way. And you know the story. We get this statement of doubting Thomas, right? He says, man, there's no way I'm going to believe it until I poke my finger in his side, until I touch his hands where the nails have gone through, until I see his feet. I'm not going to believe it. And I remember I read something about just Thomas. So what is it to ask him overreact like that? I'm not going to believe it unless I see it. Somebody wondered, and they said, ponders, like, maybe it was the shame that he wasn't there with the guys in the first place. That he chose to do something else because he's so distraught that he's like, guys, I'm out of here. I don't know what's going on. And they're like, Thomas, come with us. We need to pray and figure what's going on. No, I'm done. Maybe when they say, hey, Thomas, you weren't there. Jesus showed up. And maybe his reaction, I don't believe you guys. I don't believe you. And maybe it was a shame they overreacted. I'm not going to believe you unless I put my hand in his side. Did you know Jesus hears every single word and thought we have? He hears our hearts. We yell out to God, God, what is going on? God, I hate you. God hears every word we say. He feels every single pain we have. He heard Thomas say, I'm not going to believe you unless you show up in person. And a week later, the word says, a week later, the next Sunday, they're having dinner together, and this time Thomas isn't going to miss dinner. He shows up. And guess who else shows up? Jesus. He wants Thomas to meet the resurrected Jesus. He appears again, and this time Thomas is there, and Jesus speaks to this obstinate heart who will not believe unless he sees Jesus for himself. Jesus wants us to meet the resurrected person of who he is. He wants us to see him. He wants us to know that he doesn't leave town, but at the same time, he wants us to believe his word, not because we physically see Jesus. Because he follows up with Thomas, he says, you believe because you see me. He says, but blessed are those who believe who don't see me. Who's blessed? If you believe in Jesus today, you're blessed. I'm blessed. I believe in Jesus and I haven't seen him. I haven't physically seen his hands. Peter meets resurrected Jesus. Read with me in John 21, beginning with the first verse. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, you catch any fish tonight? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. Verse 8, the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals. There were fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come, have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the third time that disciples get to put their eyes on resurrected Jesus. John, the one whom Jesus loved, as tradition would say that is John, although he never identified himself. So it's the one, you know who it is. It's Jesus' favorite. How's that? I'm Jesus' favorite. It's the one he loves. I don't know about the rest of you guys, but I'm the one he loves. He says, I love it that John recognizes it, fishing all night, throw your net on the other side. When they catch a haul of fish, he immediately puts the two together. What is the very first thing what Jesus said to the disciples when he called them? Come and I will make you fishers of men. Come and I will show you. Follow me. Follow me. Do what I say. Put your net in. And they get a haul of fish, and immediately the light bulb goes on and said, it's the Lord. I crack up. What does Peter do? Peter puts his clothes back on. Have you ever tried to swim with clothes? I call it sinking with clothes. Have you ever even tried to swim with your shoes on? It's ridiculous. Peter is so wound up, he can swim for 100 yards with all his clothes on. Why? It's the Lord. Think about the last interaction that Peter had with Jesus. He denied him. He says, I don't even know who Jesus is. I'm here at the fire while the court trial is going on, but I don't even know who it is. Right, Peter. Right. Well, we recognize you. We recognize your accent. We've seen you with him before, and now you don't know him? Peter. Can you imagine the shame that he's feeling, that he's experiencing? Jesus calls them in such a practical way with breakfast. That joke is, right? What's the way to man's heart? Give him food. These guys are tired and sweaty and disappointed from fishing all night, and now they're overworked by hauling this big load of fish in. They're hungry. And it's amazing to me is two things. Jesus already has fish on the fire, and he asked for them to bring some. He's already got things going. He knows what he's going, and he has bread that's been baking on the fire ready to give them. And Peter, once again, he's like a hurt kid. He is so hungry for Jesus' acceptance and love that he swims 100 yards with his clothes on. And now, what does he do? Bring me some fish. What does Peter do? He goes and grabs the whole net. Can you say overkill? And drags the whole net to shore. Here, Jesus, here's 153 fish. Is that enough? I think that's enough, Peter. He is so hungry for relationship. As Jesus feeds him breakfast, Jesus is so practical. He is so relevant. He is so caring. He pays attention to each of those interactions we saw with Mary, with the guys on the road to Emmaus. The conversation, he met them with their concerns, with their issues, with their troubling. And now, he meets Peter. We'll read on in verse 15 of John 21. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. This is so thick of relationship. It is so profound. Hey, what is the first question, the way that Jesus asked Peter? He says, Peter, do you love me more than these? That's the only time he asks it that way. Do you love me more than these? Take it back a week before as they had the Last Supper. When Jesus said, I'm going to be taken away and killed. And Peter basically says what? Over my dead body, Jesus. Over my dead body. I said, these guys may run like little girls, but I'm not a little girl, and I'm not going to run. I'm with you till the end. I think it's significant that Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me more than these? What's Peter's answer? Yeah, I love you more than these. No, this is a guy who knows that his heart is in the right spot, but he can't even walk out what he wants to. Any of you guys ever experienced that? You can't even do what you want to do. Why do I keep doing that stupidness? Why do I keep saying that stuff? Peter is a changed man. He's realizing he's got the talk. He's got the mouth. He's got the comebacks. And now he doesn't. says, Jesus, you know I love you. I won't go into it, but the word, the Greek words, and maybe you, I'm sure you've heard the sermon before, is, do you agape love me? All in with your life love me? And then he says, do you brotherly love me? Jesus asked him, how many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. How many times does Jesus ask Peter if you love me? Three times. There is a healing going on inside of Peter. He knows what he's done. There's nothing more cleansing than to come up to somebody who knows what you've done. And Jesus isn't rubbing anything in anybody's faces. In fact, Jesus takes a step back. This is sometime later. We don't know how much time later, because Jesus was on the earth 40 days before he returned to heaven. That's fascinating to me, because there's 40 days of rain, of judgment. 40 days Jesus in the wilderness, and now there's 40 days for Jesus before he returns to heaven. There's 40 days for the disciples to process what in the world is going on. 40 days for them to reflect in between times meeting him, so that when Jesus shows up, their ears are tuning in to the reality. The reality has to sink in. The ramification of what's happened. The truth about what Jesus said. So now they're listening better than they've ever listened before. And for Peter, this is a time of healing. And he's been thinking, oh my goodness, Jesus is alive. I'm getting a second chance to love him. And so Jesus asked him, do you love me? And I'm sure Peter doesn't realize until he prepared the sermon later, is that, oh my goodness, he's hurt that Jesus would ask him. But what Jesus is saying, I'm giving you another opportunity to not deny me. I'm giving you an opportunity to say you love me, not more than other people, but you know how I love you. You know that I love you imperfectly. You know that I love you sporadically. But I still love you. I still love you. There's a healing that's happening inside of Peter. For each time that he denied Jesus, if you love me, Peter, feed my lambs. If you love me, Peter, take care of my sheep. If you love me, Peter, feed my sheep. There's an assignment that he gave. He didn't focus on the past. He focuses on the present. He focuses on his assignment, his purpose, his identity, his hope. Focused on his obedience. If you love me, obey my commands. Jesus is all about restoration. Jesus is not about shame or condemnation. We read stuff that way. There's a lot of people that won't come to church because they feel ashamed of their choices. Jesus is about restoration. He's not about condemnation. There's the only reason you guys should understand that. If you get that, that means that every person that you walk the door, it doesn't matter what they've done, there should be a welcome, because it's the same welcome that Jesus gives you. He doesn't say, didn't you deny me, Peter? Didn't you do this? Didn't you do that? He said, no. Do you love me? Do you love me? But, no. Do you love me? I love it. It heals my heart. Jesus is about restoration. He's not about condemnation. As I get to come and say, Jesus, I love you. I need your help. I need your forgiveness. I need your strength. I need your perspective. I need your wisdom. I need your Spirit. Fill me, Lord, with your Spirit that helps me work through and walk through difficult situations that I want to quit, that I don't want to go back to because it's so painful. Fill me with your Spirit. What am I about when others have failed me? Am I about restoration? Or am I about condemnation? To know the resurrection is to meet resurrected Jesus. How have you met resurrected Jesus? Mary meets resurrected Jesus. The disciples on the road to Emmaus meet resurrected Jesus. The disciples meet resurrected Jesus. Thomas meets resurrected Jesus. Peter meets resurrected Jesus. Who else meets resurrected Jesus? I could put my name in there. Scott meets resurrected Jesus. Can you put your name in there? Because it's taking those pain, those things you're disappointed in, the things that the way you thought they were supposed to be, and saying, Jesus, I don't understand. I want to follow you, but there's something just broken in me. There's something broken in this world. There's something broken in these circumstances, this disappointment, this confusion, this doubt. That as we pursue Jesus, we'll find him. We will meet him. Jesus isn't done. It's those 40 days, we get little glimpses, but I can bet that this isn't the limits of who Jesus met with during those 40 days. John kind of indicates, he says, man, if we wrote all the things that Jesus did, there wouldn't be books in the world to hold it. Jesus still wants to meet people today. We meet with him by taking our disappointments, by our things that we struggle with, by the brokenness of the world, by our own efforts to say, Jesus, when I meet with him, he gave me an identity. When I meet with Jesus, he gave me a purpose. When I meet Jesus, he gives me fulfillment. When I meet Jesus, he restores my health emotionally, spiritually. When I meet with Jesus, it changes my influence. When I meet with Jesus, that relationship changes my choices. It changes what I value, what I worship. That's my invitation to all of us today. Will you meet resurrected Jesus? The resurrection is not the end. It's the beginning. It opens up a door that Jesus wants to meet with us. We want to cling on to those things that are broken. I think about Mary as she went back to that grave, to wanting, in a sense, to cling on to that thing that was dead instead of looking for life. Those things, those regrets we have. I have a friend who, every time I meet with him, he talks about his regrets. I was like, dude, you got to move on. If you stay there, you'll be stuck in a grave, stuck in a tomb. You got to allow Jesus to resurrect. What happened is dead and buried. That's part of the symbolism of baptism, right? When we get buried, we get to bury all of our past, all of our choices, all of our old man, all of our old priorities, all of our old motivations, and be resurrected, brought to life, and aware of something totally new and powerful. That's meeting the resurrected Jesus. I said last week, I don't need to see the empty tomb, although if I've seen it, one of them, or two of them, in Israel, I don't need to see. I know Jesus is resurrected because he lives right in me. He speaks to me. He speaks to me in his word. He speaks to me in prayer. He speaks to me in circumstances. He speaks to me by His Holy Spirit. And He speaks to me through my brothers and sisters. Jesus meets with me. This is we give an opportunity. If you're here today and you haven't met resurrected Jesus, I invite you to. Be bold, be brave. We all come with just who we are. Nothing better, nothing worse, just who we are. And say, I want to meet resurrected Jesus today. If that's you, just raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass you, but I just invite you. I want to meet resurrected Jesus. I pray, you know, that everybody knows Jesus, knows who He is, but I pray for a powerful relationship that you can grab somebody and say, hey, like the disciples, I want you to come meet somebody. I want you to come meet somebody that changed my life. What you see today is not who I was. And what you see today is not who I'm going to be. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your promises. Lord, we thank You for Your resurrection. We thank You that You still are engaged, that as You were here in that supernatural refitted body for a season before You went back to heaven, that You still thought it was important to go and meet with people. But more importantly, You pointed to Your word. You said, I told you this was going to happen. Believe me, when I say things, it's going to happen. You can trust that. You can go to the bank with that. Lord, I pray that we would be people that would grow in relationship and trust of You. Lord, as we give You our circumstances, Lord, as we obey, walking out the things that we know that You're calling us to do, that we would say, God, I know You're calling me to do this, but I need Your help. Or God, I don't think I can do this unless something amazing and supernatural happens. God, would You help that supernatural thing to happen so that I can do what You called me to do? Lord, in that place, Lord, we meet You. We get to know You. We grow a relationship with You. We grow our trust of You. We grow in understanding how much You love us. We grow in realizing that our past and our choices don't disqualify us from relationship, Lord. It's just choosing to love You. Lord, I thank You for Your word. Lord, I thank You that we get to worship a resurrected Jesus. Lord, would You meet with us this week in a special way? Would You meet with us today in ways that are undeniable? Deniable to the world, but not deniable to our souls. We know that You're speaking love to us. You're speaking truth to us. You're speaking acceptance to us. You're speaking future to us. You're speaking healing to us. You're speaking the impossibilities to us. And You say, just trust Me. Just trust Me. Just follow Me. Just love Me. And love the people that I give you to love.